So we're going to have our Bible reading, and our Bible reading is from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 24 from verse 13. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, at verse 13. Let me read it to you. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Oh, may God bless to us his word. Well, I wonder, is there anybody here who doubts that Jesus rose from the dead? I guess most of you are Christians, but as we don't know each other, and maybe this is your first time or 100th time here, but still, you doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, what do you think? Is it a myth? Is it some fairy tale for gullible Christians? Is it something that foolish people have believed and they're of a certain type that believe made-up stories? Well, I want to tell you that if you have doubts that Jesus rose from the dead, you're in good company. There are people who had much more evidence than you had. They had a living, risen Jesus in front of them, and still they doubted that it was possible that Jesus could have risen from the dead. They were the ones who were closest to him. They were the ones who had heard him say what we read, that Jesus said that these things would happen to him. He predicted, he told, he prophesied, he said, I'm going to rise again 3 days after I'm killed. But still, they didn't believe him. So now, 2,000 years later, I'm asking you, and the Bible's asking you, to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. How are you supposed to believe that? How are you supposed to believe that from a book, from stories? It's a big question. But before we come to the how, let's ask why we should believe that. Why should you believe that Jesus has risen from the dead? Well, because if Jesus has risen from the dead, if Jesus did walk beside these men on the road to Emmaus, if Jesus went and ate with them, and if Jesus said, why are you so scared? Look at my hands and my feet. If Jesus did say that, then it means that all he said was true, and that he does have power over life, and he does have power over death. So if this is true, then Jesus has power. So where do we go? We go through the whole story of the Bible. We go back to creation. We go to God making the earth. And then you go, well, you believe that too. What's wrong with you people? We believe it because the Bible says that God did it. We don't exactly know how. It may have been a fast process. Literally read, it would be a fast process. Other Christians believe it was a longer process, but God did it, and we don't know how God brought everything together. God said, and it happened, and God then said it was good. And he said everything was good, even the man and the woman that he created, Adam and Eve. But then they turned from him. They did what he told them not to. They sinned against him in what we call the fall. And what happened after the fall? Was God finished with us completely? Did God say, get out, stay out, never come back? I don't ever want to see you ever again? No, with humanity, what God did is he made a way for humans to come back to him. And it's all through the Old Testament. It's when people would make a sacrifice for their sins. They'd present it to a priest. God gave priests. God gave a sacrificial system. And God said, when you bring these offerings to God, then I will forgive their sins. I will accept their offering, and I will forgive them, and I will not be angry with them. And if they keep on remembering me, I will be good to them. That's the story of the Old Testament, but it always pointed forward to something bigger and something better. And that's when God sent his son Jesus to be our Savior. He came to the world, born of the Virgin Mary. Again, do you believe that? Yes, we believe that he's born of a virgin, and he lived a sinless life. And then they crucified him, not because he had done wrong, but because he was a massive threat to the way that they lived their life. And he died on a cross, and after 3 days, or 2 nights, you look at the time span. On the third day, he rose again, vindicated, declared not guilty because he is not worthy of this death. He came back to life. God gave him life, and he ascended after 40 days, having appeared to 500 and more people. Well, if that's true, then what happens next is true. And if you don't believe in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you will be sent, the Bible tells us, not to a reward in heaven, but to punishment in a lost eternity, to hell. But if it's true, and you believe in Jesus, then when he comes, he will take you either from the grave or from the earth, from the world, and take you into his presence forever and ever. Why should you believe? Because if this is true, then your eternal destiny rests on what you make of it. So I want you to think with me. I want you to think with me of some of these words that we read. And I want us to concentrate in on that moment in the room. Verse 36, while they're still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." You can imagine, and I can imagine, that if Jesus suddenly appeared through the wall or through the floor, however he comes, we understand not through the door, but however Jesus came, you would be absolutely terrified. You'd think, who is this? Is it real? Is it real? And so Jesus tells us to look. In the old version, it says, "Behold." We don't use the word "behold" so much, but hold this in your vision. Look, really look at this. Look at my hands and my feet. And that's what I want us to do, just for a few moments, is to look at the hands of Jesus. Look at the hands. They are the hands of a creator, though they are not the hands that created. Do you get that? They are the hands of a creator, but they are not the hands that created. John's gospel, open on the same page, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." So the Word is Jesus Christ. "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So John tells us that Jesus Christ is the creator of the world. Without him nothing was made that has been made. All of it has been made by Jesus Christ. Yet, when he made it, he didn't have hands. How not? Because he became what he was not. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. We believe Jesus became what he was not. We believe Jesus became a man. Why did he become a man? Because he didn't think equality with God was something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. And he took the form of a servant, and been found in appearance as a man. He became one of us. And he has hands. He has hands so he could take on this human nature. But they're the hands of a creator. A few months ago, I was somewhere and somebody said to me, "Look over there. That's the living legend, Jimmy Nicol." Now, some of you know who Jimmy Nicol is, a footballer. But I looked over and I saw an old man. Or an older man, probably still play football better than I ever could, but an old man. He will not be able to do what he once did. Look at these hands. Look at the hands of Jesus Christ, the creator of the world. And they are the hands of a creator who is going to make a new creation. And so as we look at him, we need him to be alive so that there can be a heaven and a new world and everything that we need. Look at these hands. They're the hands of a sustainer, somebody who keeps you. In the Old Testament, we've got what we call lots of anthropomorphisms. I like being able to say that word, anthropomorphisms. What are they? It's when God describes himself with human conditions, with human traits, like having ears and eyes and hands, so that we can understand what he does. And we're told about God having hands, and he doesn't have hands. And then with a sense of irony in the Bible, we're told about idols having hands, but they can't touch, and noses, but they can't smell, and mouths, but they can't speak, and they can't taste, and all these things. But our God can do everything. He has everything. And in his hands, in the hands of the God of the Old Testament, we're told in Isaiah that he holds the nations in the palm of his hands. People are kept by God in his hands. That psalm we sang, Psalm 139, speaks about God holding us by the right hand. God keeps a hold of us. And then comes Jesus. And these hands that you look at, her hands that his disciples heard him speak about in John chapter 10. When he was telling him that he was the good shepherd, he also told them about his hands. He said, "My sheep listen to me. Listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." And then he said, "No one can snatch them out of my hands." Look at these hands. No one can snatch God's people out of the hands of Jesus. But then do you know what he said? "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand." Then he said this, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Look at my hands. Look at my hands, says Jesus. Look at my hands. And these are the hands that will hold his people forever. These are the hands that are the hands of God. The Father and the Son are one. And so God's people held tightly, never lost by God's hand. This is who he is. So we can be secure knowing that we are in his hands. Look at these hands. They are sinless hands. Look at your hands. Think about your hands. Some of you have had these hands for a very long time, all your life. What have you done with them? What have you done with them? Oh, you go back to when you were innocent and you pulled your sister's hair, or you got into fights. And some of you are thinking, if you knew what I typed into the internet last week, you would know what my hands had done. And it's with these hands that you send the Snapchat. And it's with these hands that you keep on doing the wrong thing, as well as with your mouth and your heart and everything else. But look at your hands. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it," says Psalm 24, and then it asks the question, "Who shall ascend the hill of God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity." I took a Freemason's funeral once, and one of the things that I'd learned about Freemasons, don't wish to make any argument for Freemasons or against them at this stage, but is that Freemasons wear white gloves. Why? Because they're wanting to show that their hands are pure. Well, if we could show that our hands are pure, we wouldn't really need gloves. But our hands are not pure. We have sinned. We've done wrong. All of us have done wrong. But these hands, look at the hands of Jesus Christ, and they are not hands that have done wrong. But you look at them. And what do you see as you look at his hands? You see a hole in his hands, each hand. Why? Because he's been nailed to a cross, because these hands have been sacrificed. Years ago, I heard of how much Stephen Hendry, you remember him, the snooker player, how much he insured his hands for. He insured his hands because if his hands got crushed or taken off, he would no longer be able to make his fortune as a snooker player. So he had a high value on them. Well, if ever there was hands that should be protected, they're the hands of the one who did no wrong. But he gave his hands up for us, didn't he? Not just his hands, he gave himself up for us. He who knew no sin, he who had clean hands, he who knew no sin became sin for us, became as if he had dirty hands, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God. These hands, the hands of Jesus Christ, are what has happened to these hands is what should have happened to my hands, is what should happen to your hands. They're treated as though he was the worst sinner when he was no sinner at all. So the big question, really this is a big question, okay? When Jesus said, or if you were to see these hands, whose hands are they? One of the tricks of our age is that if we decide they're not the hands of Jesus, then they're not the hands of Jesus, because I am God now. That's what modern people seem to think, that we are God. What we decide about something is what's true. But if these hands are the hands of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, your believing in them or not makes no difference to these hands. Do you get that? They're his hands, whether you believe it or not. It makes no difference to the hands, but it makes a difference to you what you believe about the person who held up these hands. Is he Jesus? Is he the Christ? Is he the one who's died for you? Has he risen again? And if he's risen again, then that means that he has gone to heaven, and that means he is coming back from heaven, as the Bible tells us, to judge the living and the dead, to call with a loud voice people out of their graves. This is what's happened. So what should we do? Well, I read about a lady called Christine. She had a troubled life, a single mum, 5 children, and she was looking for some order in her late 20s, and she thought, I'll send the children to church. So she sent the children to church. Soon after, she followed. The pastor spoke to her about Jesus. She believed in Jesus. Then a number of years later, because believing in Jesus makes everything good in that we have security, it doesn't stop us getting cancer. And she got terminal cancer. She said, before diagnosis, I had hoped that the future in heaven was better than here. Now inside, I have certainty. I can't explain that, but my knowledge is built on experience. You go, well, that's rubbish. And academic study, and you think, well, that could be rubbish too. And it could be. Then she says, the first accounts in the Bible say witnesses saw Jesus after he died. He proved it to lots of doubters. I know it holds true from past experience. I just wish I could persuade more people to believe. And all the people in Smith and say, yeah, Christine, I get you. I get you. I don't understand how or why, but I believe it. I know it in my heart. How can we be expected to persuade people? How could I persuade anybody today? Well, we try. We go first to the doubters. We go to the best known doubter. We go to Thomas. On day one, when Jesus comes into the room and says, peace be with you, Thomas isn't there. On day 8, when Jesus comes back into the room and says to Thomas, touch my hands and my side, or touch me in the side, look and see, Thomas says, my Lord and my God, he believes. Then what happened to Thomas? Well, the best academic study that there is not much proof for, but history tells us that Thomas went and told people that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus died for his sins and rose from the dead. If you go to the south coast of India, all the churches, or lots of churches, are called what? St. Thomas's. Why? Because the story is St. Thomas took the story. He's the apostle that went there, and he told people about Jesus, and he died there telling people about Jesus. And then you look at the other witnesses. You look at Peter. You look at Paul. You look at everybody who has seen the risen Jesus, and remember, Paul has on the road to Damascus, and they're willing to tell people, they're willing to take punishment for telling people, and they won't stop telling people that Jesus has risen from the dead. They tell everyone. So let's come back in the room. Let's come back into the room where Jesus says, look at my hands and my feet. Just thinking this morning, the next sermon should be, look at my feet. Think of what Jesus has done and where he has gone and where he will go. But let's ask the question again. What do we see? Well, they, quite reasonably, I think you would say, thought that they saw a ghost. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And Jesus says to them, why are you troubled? Look at my hands and my feet. Look, see, it's me, identifiable. Touch me and see. Push me, prod me, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones like I have. He is no ghost. He is the risen Jesus. Some of you may not have heard of a lawyer called Lionel Lucco, but many of us know somebody that he was based on. He was the inspiration for the lawyer Lionel Hutz. Is it only me that knows the lawyer in The Simpsons? Maybe. But Lionel Hutz failed every court case he had. Lionel Lucco, ironically, won every court case he had. A real lawyer, he died in the late 90s, and he had 245 murder acquittals on the trot. If you were accused of murder, go and see him. That was the message. He's a little bit like Dr. Luke, who wrote the gospel. He wanted to have an accurate record of what happened, and he started asking questions about who Jesus was. And aged 64, he became a Christian, having looked at the evidence. This is what he said. "I'm often asked, how do you know Jesus lives? The answer I give is because Jesus is the risen Christ of the empty tomb." That's an answer we can give. His bones have not been found. His bones have been looked for. He is not a God who we worship, made as if into an idol. We don't have to go to a special place because our God is accessible in the heavens. Jesus Christ is enthroned. But that was just the first part of his answer. And he was comparing the story of Christ to other gods. Jesus' body has not been found, and that's compelling. But Lucco has more, and I think most of you will resonate with this. And if you can, then I want to speak to you in a moment. But his other answer, how he knows Jesus lives, is, and this is most important, he said, because he lives in my heart. The God that we worship, seated in the heavens, is the God who has come to us in the person of the Holy Spirit and lives in us and assures us that Jesus is our Savior and is coming back for us. He's the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. How do we know Jesus lives? Well, there's the evidence, but there is the making himself known as we come to faith in him. If you haven't yet believed in Jesus, if you are the guy I was speaking to at the start when I said, do you doubt Jesus really rose from the dead? Maybe you don't feel brave enough to say that's me, but if that's who you are, then I invite you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus today. These hands that created the world can make you a new person. These hands that hold you will hold you forever. These hands that have been sacrificed for you are the hands of him who I'm sure didn't put his hands in his pockets and say, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, but is the one who said, come. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you want to scream at me and say, I can't. I'm trying to come. I want to come. I want to believe this. I can't, but there's just something. Something I'm not getting. I want to tell you a story. You can find it yourself later on. It's about a little girl that died. A little girl that died, and her dad had gone to get Jesus, and Jesus had come, but it was too late, and the professional mourners were wailing around her bed, and she was dead. And Jesus, what did he do? He took her by the hand, and he said, little girl, get up. And the little girl got up and lived. Part of your problem is that part of you is dead. We don't become Christians because it's inside us. We become Christians because God reaches down from heaven. Maybe all you can do today is just put your hand up and let Jesus grasp it and take you and give you life and give you everything that you need. Just reach out to him. Pray the prayer the man prayed, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And if you let Jesus take you by the hand, then he will be held in your heart as he holds you in his hand, and then he will take you to his heaven. May you find him to be the one who takes you by the hand today.